Let's take our Bibles over to Romans chapter number 7. It's good to see everybody here today. Excited for the day and thankful for Pastor Cockrell being here with us today. And I'll introduce him more in the morning hour, but he's the pastor of Tri-Town Baptist Church. And do you call it Tri-Town or Frederick? Frederick is where he's at. Tri-Town area there in Colorado, just north of Denver there. And did a great job last night, the Valentine's banquet, had a good time and a good lesson. It was a help to us, and I appreciate that. And I'm looking forward to him preaching today. He's going to preach the morning service and the afternoon service both. And so I'm looking forward to, as a pastor, you don't get to sit and hear preaching a whole lot. I listen to a lot of preaching throughout the week. I usually have my headphones on, and I'll just listen to preaching throughout the week. But I love to sit in a church service and hear preaching too. And I think it's needed and good for me to do that at times. And so, but anyway, Brother Cockrell's a friend. We run into each other. We just saw each other at the Church Planners Conference a few weeks ago, where we both got to hear some real good preaching. And but anyway, I'm glad that you're here, Brother Miss Alta. Glad that you're here, and looking forward to the day with them. But I've got Sunday school, so we're going to continue through the study that we've been doing the last several weeks. And again, this is just built off of kind of what we started about, you know, just looking at the foundational things in our Christian life, and we worked ourselves up to trying to understand the work and role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we're going through this book, Living Beyond Your Capacity, because God, in fact, does want us to do things that are bigger than ourselves and that are more than we can do. And that's what that whole idea of living beyond your capacity is all about. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter number 7. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord just to bless our lesson today. And then I'm going to introduce with an illustration, and then we'll get to the text. But Romans 7:15, if you'll just have that kind of handy, and we'll be there in just a moment. If you want to memorize a scripture for Brother Wayne, Romans 7:15 through 25 would be a challenge. If you've ever read, we'll read it together in just a moment. You'll see why. A little bit of a tongue twister. And so, anyway, but let's pray, ask the Lord to bless. Good to see everybody here. Father, we do pray this morning that you would, Lord, just help us as we come here to try to learn of you. We try to preach your word. We try to listen to your word preached. We try to sing to you. We attempt all these things, but God, we need you to do every one of them. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you'd help us. Lord, help me as I teach this lesson. Be with Pastor Cockrell as he preaches throughout the day today. Lord, and be with all of us to help have attentive ears and soft hearts towards you, that we might hear your word. And Lord, let it affect us. Let it change us, and let it do what it needs to do today. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at this topic of the struggle in the spirit, and we look at this passage here in Romans 7. I pray you'd help us to understand the battle that goes on within us, and help us to understand the path of victory there. And Lord, we just pray for your help, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably all heard the story of Captain Chelsea Sullenberger, who the world now calls Sully, who just a few years ago landed a plane in the Hudson River. On January 15th, 2009, Captain Chelsea Sullenberger began what he thought was going to be a normal work day. He was doing his pre-flight things that morning and preparing an Airbus A320, which is a very large airplane. He was flying for U.S. Airways, flight 1549, leaving LaGuardia, New York, and heading to Charlotte, North Carolina. Shortly after 3 p.m., he had 155 people sitting on his plane, and they were ready for takeoff. It was all routine for Sully, who had 42 years of flight experience. You may know the story, but shortly after takeoff, while ascending over Manhattan, the plane unexpectedly hit a large flock of birds, causing engines to completely lose thrust, and one engine caught fire. With the plane disabled, Captain Sully immediately began communicating with the control tower, his mind racing through options on how to land the plane safely with no engines. Returning to the airport was not an option, and there were no other airports or runways within range, and it quickly became clear that he had no other option other than to land the plane, or rather ditch the plane, in the Hudson River along Manhattan's west side. He described the emotion of that moment, and just put yourself in his shoes, as the worst sickening pit of your stomach falling through the floor feeling that he had ever experienced. For several extremely quiet and tense moments, Sullenberger and his co-pilot called on their collective experience and knowledge to glide the Airbus A320 toward the Hudson. The lives of 155 people and all those that may be affected on the ground hung in the balance with every decision. 1,000 factors had to come together perfectly to avoid tragedy. Just before 3:30 p.m., Sully announced over the speaker system, "Brace for impact." A few moments later, the plane glided safely into the Hudson River, narrowly avoiding disaster. All 155 people on board were safe. Ferries and rescue boats began to show up as the passengers stood on the wings of the plane. You probably have seen the pictures or the video. Captain Sully walked the entire length of the cabin 2 times, making sure every passenger and crew was evacuated, even though water was up to his waist. The story of his heroic efforts and unusual calm throughout the incident has captivated our world. I believe they even made a movie about this. I haven't seen it, but I believe they did make a movie about it. Here's the thing. When he was faced with this probable calamity, he responded with improbable poise. When most people would have been panicked, would have overreacted, overcorrected, somehow he remained focused, composed, and resolved. Speaking later in an interview after the incident, he made a quote. And I'm telling you, one of these days I hope to say something good enough that someone writes it down. And, you know, just a good quote, right? I mean, this quote right here is unbelievably good. I feel like he had to think through it, write it down. I don't know, maybe he said it off the cuff. But in an interview, they're asking him, "How'd you do that? How did you keep your calm? How did you keep," you know, you can imagine, you're going up and the plane loses engine and you're like, what are we going to do? I don't know what you do, but every human emotion would tell you to panic, right? And he calmly directed that plane to a river and landed it. He said this, listen to this quote. "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education, and training. On January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal." That is a good quote. You know what he's saying? He's saying for 42 years, I did all the normal things. I just did my training. I just did my flying. I just did my preparations. I just did all the things to make myself a better pilot. And when it was needed, he could lean into that experience and lean away from the fear. Today we're going to talk about, because I'm using that story because there just had to have been an inner struggle within him. The struggle between, the fear and the panic and the what do we do, or even the hopeless feeling that he may have had. The struggle between that and the struggle between that and then his flight training and his ability to calmly make decisions. There had to be some sort of internal struggle, but for him, he was able to lean on the experience. Today we're going to talk about the struggle that happens in our spirit every day as a child of God between the new creature and the flesh. The day that you trusted Christ, and I pray that you have, I pray that you've trusted Christ today, that you know Him as your Savior. Let me say this, if you have trusted Him, the day that you got saved, you began a struggle between spirit and flesh. As a child of God, you were given a new nature. The Bible teaches that. We're going to look at that today, that you're given a new nature, and the Holy Spirit has come to reside in you. You have a new set of desires. You have you want to live a holy life that you never wanted to live before, and you want to live a godly life. The Bible says that your old man, or that old spirit, the old man was crucified. The source of your sinfulness has been done away with, and now you're a new creature in Christ that desires to do good and right. So you would think, okay, lesson over.
right? We no longer struggle with sin. You would think if the old man's been crucified that that we have the new man and the new creature living within us, you think, well, we're done. I mean, good. But we struggle, don't we? And we all know that we do. And the reason we struggle is not because the old man is dead. He is dead. That old spirit is, that has been revived and made new and made alive. But there's still this stuff attached to us, the flesh. And our flesh is still riddled with sin and still wants to sin and is still begging us to go back to the old ways. In spite of our old nature being crucified, I'm telling you, it is entirely possible to live a fleshly, or as the Bible calls it, a carnal existence. We're going to look at some verses out of the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at some verses out of the book of Romans. And what's interesting is I believe the reason we're looking at verses out of those two places is because we identify those churches as pretty carnal. When you read those books, I mean, he's writing to some pretty carnal people. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. That means fleshly. This is going to be let me give you the negative, and then I'll give you the positive. The struggle of the spirit, the struggle between the sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit, the new man, the new creature, is one of the most frustrating parts of living the Christian life after salvation. And it is something that will plague us until the day that we meet Christ. It will. This battle is not going to be over until we meet the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, you will have complete deliverance at some point, and we'll talk about that. But you can even have victory today. And you can have victory tomorrow. And I know I say this a lot, but it's all going to come down to your daily choices. That's what it's going to come down to, and who you're yielding to. We're going through Exodus on Sunday mornings, and we've talked about how the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. You know, they're being brought out of the world to serve God, and so it's a picture of salvation. So right now we're at the point where God's giving them the law and everything, and He's preparing them to enter the promised land. And he's gonna bring them up. We all know the story. They don't go in, right? They send the spies. They mess up. They don't go in. And then they go in the wilderness for 40 years. Eventually, Joshua, though, is able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And you might think, oh, good, they're in the promised land. That's game over, right? But what? And we sing songs. I'm bound for the promised land. That's a song we sing. And by the way, I like the song. Don't cut it out, Brother Wayne. It's fine. But we think of the promised land, we think of heaven. But I'll tell you this, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to slay any giants. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to march around any Jerichos. Those things were in the promised land. You see, the promised land is a picture of them, you know, they're being discipled, they're getting the word of God, they're getting the law of God, then they're going to have to go out and live in the world and slay giants. And so that picture of them in the promised land slaying giants is the picture of a Christian now living with this new creature in them and living as a new creature and struggling in the spirit, right? Struggling with the flesh, killing off giants. And we got giants to kill in our Christian life. And so we're going to talk about that struggle today. So if you will, look at Romans 7 with me and look at verse number 15. And our first point this morning is the struggle with the flesh. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And the preacher says, stop it. Right? That's people come in and they say something like, well, I want to do this, but I don't. And I don't want to do this, but I do. And the preacher says, well, quit. You know, this is a pretty easy count. I just counseled all of you right now. Stop it. It's not bad counsel, by the way, but Paul, you understand what he's saying there? Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So here Paul is clarifying what he is saying. He's saying that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So just before we read verse 21, understand this. He's identifying that he has he has the old flesh still, okay? The old nature is dead, but he has the flesh. And he's struggling with that flesh. But then he has the new nature. He has the new man. And the new man wants to do good. But he finds that the old nature doesn't want him to, or the old man doesn't want him to do good. The flesh doesn't want him to do good. And so he's like, man, spiritually and mentally, I want to do these good things, but then all of a sudden I'm over here doing something I shouldn't be doing. It's a struggle. And he's saying it, he says this, it's not even I that do it. You know why he says that? Because and we'll get to this when you look at this in 1 John on Sunday afternoons, the new man can't sin. The new spirit, well, the Holy Spirit of God and the new creature is not drawn to sin. And so he's saying God's changed me and made me a new creature, and that new creature can't sin. But when I give into the flesh, so frustrating. And you can just read the frustration that Paul's experiencing. And honestly, it makes me feel good that the Apostle Paul wrote these words. It makes me feel good because, I mean, goodness, I have the same battle within my own life. And then Paul says this in verse 21, I find then a law. Now just pause for a second. A law is something that is always the same all the time. Okay? The law of gravity. Okay? Why is it called the law of gravity? Because if you drop something, unless you're in outer space, right, it's going to fall. It's a law. It's the same way every time. Here's the law he found. When I would do good, evil is present with me. That means everywhere I go, right? Everything I do, I do. You understand the flesh? I can't get away from it. Notice this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, that inward man's changed. The spirit has changed. But I see another law in my members. What's the members? These are your members, the flesh. Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's saying, there's this thing going on where my members have this law of sin. But the new man has this other desire, and they're battling. He comes down to some conclusion here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm so glad verse 25 is in here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The struggle with the flesh. So let's do this. Let's start with this. Let's understand that when we are saved, we have a new nature. Okay? We have a new nature. We've been changed. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. After your salvation, you are a new creature living in an old body, you might say. You're a new nature dwelling in sinful flesh. And those two things are, they're going to be at odds with one another or contrary to one another. And it's important to understand it's important to understand who we are in Christ. Because if we don't believe the truth of what the Scripture says about who we are in Christ, we'll give in to the flesh when we don't. We should understand we don't have to give in to the flesh. You know, if you tell yourself, well, I'm just an old sinner. That's just how I am. That's just how God made me. And I can't get out of this sin because it is what it is. Then we won't have any victory. But if we understand who we are in Christ, that He has made us a new creature, then it gives us hope that there could be victory today. What we believe about ourselves, and I'm not one of those that's like, you just believe anything, and you know me by now. It's not just I'm not being silly that way. But if we don't believe we can have victory over sin because we don't believe God's made us a new creature, then why would we ever try to listen to the Spirit or do anything right? And so our belief in some way does have an effect. Just an amazing thing that's happened in our world recently is people's beliefs have gotten real weird, haven't they? I mean, just gotten real strange. We have children going to school who think that they are cats or a dog. And so they're on all fours, they're wearing weird costumes, and they're eating out of bowls on the floor. And honestly, parents help, right? Goodness. I mean, parents help. Someone has got to teach these young people, you are not a dog. You are not a cat. I don't care what you believe about it. You are not. But then I'm watching a video the other day, and I didn't watch it very long because something started boiling in my brain. And I thought my head was going to explode. But I'm watching a video the other day of a grown woman who's trying to convince someone that she's a wolf. I mean, just this is where we live today. It's so bizarre. I don't even know how to describe it. You think you've seen it all, and then here comes the world with a new one, right? No matter what they would believe about themselves, it does not change the fact that they are a human being. And when we see something like that, we think, how insane is it? How crazy is it to get to a place where you're eating your food off of the floor and barking and howling at the moon? Like, that's some point of mindlessness that it's hard for us to go there. Because we know that person is a person. Listen, I'm just saying this. You need to know who you are, because you're not a dog. And you're not the person that you used to be. When Christ came into your life, he made you a new creature, a new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I've already referred to the verse several times. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you need to understand that when you got saved, you received a new nature. You didn't turn over a new leaf. You didn't. It's not some like, I'm going to clean up my act a little bit. No, it says this, a new creature. It's like you were, let's see, what does the Bible say? You were born again, made a new creation in Christ. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. So if you are saved today, Christian, don't walk around acting like you're not. Don't walk around and don't live life acting as if you are still the same person you were before you met Jesus. Go on and read the Gospels and just read all those people that Jesus ministered to. Now, not everyone accepted him, but those that accepted him, they went away different. I mean, people who were not walking before, they were walking as they left. People who were leprous before, they were walking away with no disease of their flesh. People who were possessed by devils before walked away. I love that story of the maniac of Gadara. When the people saw him, he was clothed and sitting and in his right mind, and he was so different it scared all those people. And they said, something's happened to this guy. He's not the same. So you need to understand, you are a new creation in Christ. And it's just as ridiculous to walk around like you still have to serve sin and like you still have to serve the old man as it is for a human being to say, I'm a dog. It's just as ridiculous. It's just as far-fetched. Excuse the pun. Some of y'all get that later. You know, in Sunday school, I try to keep you smiling a little bit. It's just the start of the day. Does your church laugh at your jokes at all? Or? We need to get together. We got no jokes. But we're a new nature. You need to know that. Secondly, okay, if God's made me a new creation, a new creature, How do I live that way? That's what we need to know. Ephesians 4:24. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses here. You might write them down. If you can flip quickly, you're welcome to go to these. But Ephesians 4:24, it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, here's what we're going to see as we look at some of these verses. So when we get saved, we're made a new creature. We have a new nature. God's given it. It's there. It's in us. But notice this verse, and it's interesting. It says, "And that ye put on the new man." That means this. It's kind of like Brother Cockrell was talking about yesterday as he was referring to our marriages, and he really stuck with that word "let" for a minute. To let, to allow. We can let and we cannot let. Right here, this verse is saying we can put on or we don't have to. Right? We have a choice here. It says, "And that ye put on the new man." Okay, so he's there. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. But you got to put on some things. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we already read this verse, but it says, new creature. It says, old things are passed away. All things are become new. There's going to be some change in our life. Now, if we're going to put on some things, it goes without saying, I'll say it anyway, but it goes without saying that we're going to also put off some things. And of course, there's plenty of verses for that. Ephesians 4:22, "That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Colossians 3:10, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Galatians 3:27, "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So notice in all these verses, it's God that's done the ultimate work. It's God that's made us a new creation, a new creature in him. He's given us a new nature. The old man is crucified with Christ. We do have the flesh following us around, and there is a battle between the flesh and the new life, the new spirit. But I'm telling you, all these verses tell us that we have a choice to make concerning that battle. We have to put off those things. We have to reject. We have to not yield. We have to resist the flesh. And we got to understand this. Every day, we're going to have to resist the flesh. Every day, until we meet Christ, we're going to have to resist the flesh. Because as Paul said, "I find a law. Even when I do good, sin is present with me." Even when I want to do something right, it's me, it's my flesh and bones that's going to be there with me. So we have to make the choice to yield to the Spirit and not the flesh. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And I know I say this a lot. There's a lot of things I say a lot. It's just decision by decision. You know, following God is not some mystical thing that you got to, you know, climb some mountain and you know, it's not like something that only a select few are able to do. It's just people who are making daily decisions for God. And you make one good decision, then you move on to the next good decision, you move on, and that's how our lives are constructed. I hate to be so analytical and make it seem so kind of calculated and cold, but that's what our lives are, just a stack of decisions. What are you going to do next? What are you going to do next? Okay, this happened. How are you going to respond? Okay, this is what the Lord's saying. What are you going to do? Are you going to yield to him? Okay, here's what the flesh wants to do. Are you going to give in, or are you going to put on the new man? What are you going to do? Decisions. Because even though Christ has regenerated me, even though that I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit living in me and he's made me a new creature in him, I still am allowed to make the decision whether I'm obedient to him or not. And so we have decisions to make. So let's talk about this. How do we get victory through the Spirit? And the Bible gives us a three-part process. I want you to hear this very clearly. Salvation is instantaneous, okay? Salvation happens the very moment. So the idea of victory through the Spirit, and what I'm going to talk about is getting the victory over sin is a process. The first step in the process is the new birth, is being saved. And that's what we're going to call rebirth, and that is immediate at salvation. So when a person gets saved, they don't get saved by a process. Right? I don't get saved by doing some bit of works and adding to those works, and eventually I'm accepted of God and He saves me. I'm not saved by saying a prayer and then later on in life sometime, coming to the a point where God is able to then redeem me. I'm not saved because, listen carefully, I'm not saved because God chose me to be saved and predestined me to be saved, and then later on I just figured out that I was saved through the knowledge the Holy Spirit gave me. That's what Calvinism teaches. That's not true. Now, yes, we are chosen in Him based on His foreknowledge. I don't have any issues with that. That's what the Bible teaches us. We are, those who choose Him are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the Bible says. No doctrinal issue there. But we're not chosen, and then later in the process of life, and you say, well, why are you going over this? I've heard it recently. And not only have I heard it recently, I've heard it in our a lot of social media that claims to be Christian has this slant. And I listened to a man who's he's a big-time teacher, and they ask him when he was saved. And I listened to him explain that God chose him before the foundation of the world. It just took him a while to figure it out. And he never once called on Christ to forgive him of his sins. He never once had to repent. He never once had to believe in Christ for salvation. It was all done. He just had to wake up one day and realize it. Well, that's a process of salvation. That's not biblical. It's just not. Biblical salvation is the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their sin and their need for God. That happens through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word. Somehow or another, the Word of God has to speak to a person's heart and convict them of sin. They come to the place that they understand that then they're a sinner. They hear the gospel of Christ, as Romans 10 tells us. They hear the gospel of Christ. They have to understand Jesus came to be the propitiation. He came to be the sacrifice for their sins. They believe in His death and His resurrection. Not only that He did it, but that He did it for them. They put their faith and their trust in that, and they ask Christ to forgive them. At that moment, they're saved. At 8 years old, I was in Plainview, Texas, on an old brown couch, and it was an ugly couch that my parents probably bought in the 70s, and I won't ever forget it. It had these, I won't give you all the details of the couch, but it was an ugly couch. But man, I love that old love seat, because that's where I knelt down between my pastor and my dad. And I prayed and I asked God to save me. And at 8 years old, I'm telling you right then, the second I prayed, He saved me. Amen. I've been saved ever since. That's this idea of rebirth immediately. Jesus told Nicodemus this, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says, well, Nicodemus says, well, how can he be born again? Okay, Lord, what are you talking about? This doesn't make sense. Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of water, that means we've all been born of water. Yeah. What happened right before you were born? Your water broke. Let mom know, go to the hospital. And then he says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's salvation. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that's an instantaneous salvation. That's the first step toward victory through the Spirit, is being saved. Let me say this. You have no hope of having victory over the flesh and over the old man if you're not saved. You have no hope because you don't have that new life. You're not made a new creature. But if you're saved, that's the instantaneous point at which you receive the Holy Spirit and where God makes you a new creature in Him. The second part then of this process of victory over sin is renewal. And we might call this sanctification. So we call salvation positional sanctification. Okay? Before I was saved, positionally, I was an enemy of God. Positionally, I was at enmity with God. Positionally, I was in the devil's family, not in God's family. Positionally, I was a sinner on my way to hell. So when I get saved, positionally, I'm sanctified. Positionally, I'm put in Christ, not by my own works, but by his blood I'm put in Christ. So positionally, I'm sanctified. Positionally, I'm no longer in the devil's family. Positionally, I'm moved to God's family. Well, when we talk about renewal, we're really referring to progressive sanctification, which happens after we get saved. So once we get saved, then we have to live this life of, as I just referred to that verse, we have to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is a process. God's going to chip away. I've never met someone who got saved and that day became sinlessly perfect. I've never met anyone who got saved and the next day didn't have the struggle of the flesh and the spirit and the battle that went on. And so what happens is over time, God sanctifies us through his word and through obedience through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And so he renews us throughout our life. He renews us. And by the way, the closer we get to knowing Christ, the closer we ought to be to him. I mean, it's tragic that some people will get saved and then they'll stay there. And yes, they're positionally saved. They're going to go to heaven, but they're not discipled and they don't move forward in their life for Christ. And when they get to heaven, and it'll be this way for all of us because we're so far from Christ. But when they get to heaven, it's like they got to make that whole step of sanctification all at once. And that's not really the intent or the will of God. The will of God is that we would walk in our Christian life, that we would learn of him, that we would be obedient to him. And more, the longer I live, the more Christ that I learn of and lean into, the more I should be like him. That's this idea of sanctification. And that is, by the way, where we live today. That's where Paul's talking. When he's talking in Romans chapter 7, this is the part of the process he's talking about, that we're battling between flesh and spirit. Now, I'll give you some good news. Letter C there, redemption is promised to us. Listen to a couple of these verses. Romans 8 and verse 23. And not ours only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's coming a day when either I'll pass on into eternity, leave this life, the Lord takes me away, or the Lord comes back in the clouds for his church and I meet him in the air. One way or the other, I'm going to meet the Lord someday. And when I meet the Lord, he's going to redeem this vile body. This body is just a, let me read you another verse. It's an earthly house. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this body of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's speaking of our bodies. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You ever had a hard day at work and you go home and your feet hurt and your knees hurt and your back hurts and everything hurts? That's not going to be the case in eternity. I mean, our physical body, because of sin, it's deteriorating. Listen, this thing ain't getting no better. It's getting worse. And I'm 40 years old. I call myself old, and you folks always correct me. You're not old. You give it 20 years, then you can say, or whatever. You know, I've heard that a lot from y'all, but I'm just telling you, my knees are already hurting and my back's hurting, and I got a heating pad in my chair all the time. I get home from work, and my daughter Harper, because she's the caregiver of our home, she'll have that thing warmed up. She sees me coming, she'll go push the button, I'm thinking, how old am I? My kids know to put a heating pad in my chair before I get home. But I had an injury on my back, and it just gives me trouble from time to time, And it was funny because I did. I sat down the other day and was like, man, this thing's warm. And Harper goes, yeah, I turned it on for you. I saw you coming home. That just means I'm getting old. The body's falling apart. You know, I gotta let my left knee, it gets really, really stiff. And especially on Sundays, by the end of the day, that thing doesn't want to bend at all. I don't know what's wrong with it. I'm getting old. It's falling apart. There's coming a day when I get a new body. Doesn't get tired, doesn't get worn out, doesn't hurt and ache and moan. And I mean, we yearn for that, don't we? Want that. But more than that, it won't be riddled with sin. It will no longer try to draw us to sin. It will no longer try to pull us away from the new man. And that's the future promise we have in Christ. When we meet him, we get to, as Ephesians says, that he will redeem the purchased possession. We get to get a new body in Christ, not just relief from the physical, but relief from the spiritual battle. And let me just say this. God designed the process this way. He gets glory from us yielding to him and denying the flesh. He gets glory. He gets glory as we struggle with some of these things. And sometimes we think, man, why couldn't God just make it some other way? Well, I'm telling you, his plan of salvation is the only plan of salvation. And it's the best plan of salvation because that's the plan of salvation that he, God Almighty, came up with. And yes, we struggle here, but there's coming a day we won't struggle. So what do we do today? And I'll just give you this and we'll go. I thought I was going to get out early, and here we are. You've probably heard this parable, story, whatever it is. But there was an Indian chief who would gather his tribal warriors in a circle. He would place two fighting dogs in the circle, and he amazed them all because every single time he could tell everyone which dog was about to win the fight. And by the way, let me just say, I don't advocate for dog fighting before someone tries to roast me. It's an old parable. I'm just rehearsing. See, that this, I have ADD. I have some problems because now my brain's going to dogs and fighting, and I could live without some dogs, I'll be honest. Anyway, I'm going to get myself in trouble. You talking negatively about dogs, they'll kick you right out. But just wait till it's 3 a.m. and there's one out there trying to talk to you at night. Anyway, he could predict the winner of the fight every time. And one man said, you're so wise. How is it that you know which dog will win? He said this, it's very easy. It depends on which one I feed before. See, he's rigged the game. Can I tell you, that's who's going to win in your life, whichever dog you feed. If you feed the flesh, it's going to win. If you allow for the flesh, if you make provision for the flesh, as the Bible says, it's going to win. But if you're feeding the flesh, you're not feeding the spirit. So you're starving the spirit. Kind of hard to feed the flesh while reading the Bible. Kind of hard to feed the flesh while being in a fellowship with Christ and praying to him. And kind of hard to feed the flesh when, sitting in church and listening to preaching or whatever it is. Which dog do we feed? If our daily routine is get up and neglect to feed the spirit, go about to feed the flesh, go to work, the world is just sitting there ready with the buffet line to feed the flesh. I mean, they got it all ready. Your workplace has it ready. The world has it ready. Social media has it ready. TV has it ready. It's all, I mean, they're waiting to feed the, that's their whole business, is to feed the flesh. And one of the reasons that Christians are having so much trouble in this battle between spirit and flesh is because the spirit is starved out and the flesh is fat and happy. What's the solution then? Well, we starve the flesh. We don't let it have what it wants. We don't watch that show that it wants to watch or that thing that it wants to watch. And on the other side of the coin, we feed the Spirit. We read the Bible. We study the Scriptures. We spend time with Christ. We listen to good music and we listen to good preaching and we do all the things necessary to feed the Spirit. And it makes a really strong spirit and a really weak flesh, and then we can have victory. Old Sully spent 42 years preparing for that 30-minute struggle in the air. And because he had prepared all those years, when he got to that point of conflict, he was able to lean into, he was able to deny the impulse to panic and fear and do all the things that I'm sure his flesh wanted to do. And he was able to lean into his experience because he had, as he said, years of deposits that he could withdraw from. So understand, you're going to have a struggle between flesh and spirit, but there's a path toward victory. And I hope that you're feeding the spirit, starving the flesh, asking Christ for help so that you can win this battle. Lord, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for the lesson this morning that we're going through. I pray you'd help us to understand that we don't have to live the way we lived before we met you. Help us to have victory in the spirit today and in this life. And Lord, we do yearn and long for the day when you will meet with us and you'll give us a new body, that you'll take away this sinful flesh once and for all. And Lord, we'll finally understand what it is to be, Lord, exactly what you want us to be. But until then, help us, Lord, to walk the way you want us to walk. I pray that you'd bless our day today. Be with Brother Cockrell as he preaches in the next hour and in the afternoon service. Lord, may your hand be on all that's done. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.